As we start our time, I just wanted to share a quick video as Eric makes his way over to the board. Have you turned off the thing already? Excellent. Very cool. In a couple weeks here, Harvest Festival, Harvest Crusade is coming, and so I just wanted to show this as a quick reminder. If some of you have some friends that you've been praying for, because today's sermon is for the sake of the gospel, and I want us to start to think through how God might choose to use us in the lives of those around us for the sake of the gospel. So take a look at this. All right. There we go. Nope.
You want to reach the lost? Then share the gospel. You want to make a difference? Then love the gospel. You want to start a revolution? Then live the gospel. It's time for another Jesus Revolution.
Not this Friday, but the following Friday, August 17th, and that whole weekend, Harvest Crusade will be there at Anaheim Stadium, Angel Stadium. Friday, every time, I think it's like 7:30 every night or 7 o'clock, I believe. And doors open at 5. The event itself is free. It's just pay for parking and any food that you want to eat while at the stadium. But, you know, as we're talking about the gospel and talking about sharing Christ, this is one of those opportunities that comes up every year here in the Southern California that gives us a chance for us to invite friends and family members and coworkers and classmates to hear the gospel message. If you feel like, well, they wouldn't come to my church or I don't really know what to say, then allow one of God's servants, Greg Laurie, to share that. Stadium crusades have its place, and this is certainly one that has been effective. This is its 29th year, if you can believe that. And what's interesting about the Saturday night event, they're having some kind of motocross demonstration. Now, I'm just trying to think, how are they going to pull that off in the stadium where people are on the like? It's almost worth going Saturday night just to try to figure out how that's happening. But the students, we've been talking on Friday nights about friends that you're praying for, friends that you would want to see come to know Jesus Christ. We don't have anything scheduled as such, but let me tell you, if you've got a friend or two that you feel like, hey, I think they would actually go on Saturday night, if you let me know, and if your folks can't take you, I'll drive you out there. But I'm not going to do it just so that we can go to see a cool concert and watch motocross. But if you've got a friend that absolutely needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you have no way to get there, let me know, and we'll make it happen. Because that's why these events are in place. It's an opportunity. For the sake of the gospel, we want people to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at today as we continue off our 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are finishing up this particular chapter, and there's a phrase in there that Paul says that we are doing this for the sake of the gospel. 1 John 4:10, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is this, and we talked about it at the communion table here. Love consists of this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, Jesus, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I mentioned that Jesus' death on the cross was the atoning or the payment. His sacrifice pays for our sins. And why is their payment necessary? Because Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages or the payment or the penalty for sin is death. And so therefore, God sent his son Jesus, and Paul read for us as our call to worship that very familiar verse in John 3:16, that Jesus was sent to to die on the cross. God sent his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. His atoning sacrifice for our sins. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel message. Jesus died for our sins, and he offers to us eternal life. Acts 17:30. Here's the other thing that we need to understand. That in the past, God overlooked ignorance, but now he commands that all people everywhere should repent. This is God's desire, that for the sake of the gospel, he wants all people to come to know him, to be in that restored relationship with him, to be able to have the hope and the knowledge that after this life, I have a place in heaven with him. He wants everyone to come to repentance. So again, even in the first part of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, we were talking about this months ago, this is what Paul was all about. He says, we preach Christ crucified. And for some, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, whether they're Jew or Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But this is the message. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross as an atoning, a payment sacrifice for our sins. And God's desire is that all should come to repentance. So as we're looking at our passage here in 1 Corinthians 9, there are, on your outlines there, there are two illustrations that Paul uses, two types of people that he highlights when it comes to how or why we are sharing the gospel message. The first one is that of a servant. He speaks of being a servant. So if you look in verse 19, he says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He addresses himself because we understand in that culture and in that time, there were not just simply servants, but many of those servants were also slaves, because not in the sense of we always think of in terms of U.S. history and American Civil War type slavery, but some people were enslaved to masters simply because they just owed a lot of money. They put themselves willingly into this sense of servitude and bondage to pay a debt. And any of us that have a mortgage or car loans or anything, we understand what that means to be enslaved, to work all week long simply to pay down a debt. You know, and that's some of the Christian financial teaching that is available out there. That's one of the things that they remind us of, is that when we incur financial debt, we are putting ourselves enslaved to the lender. Scripture speaks of that as well. And so he says, I'm free. I'm not only free from slavery in the traditional sense in our mind, but I'm free from all sorts of entanglements in that sense. But I have chosen, I have willingly decided to make myself a servant to all. That willing submission. And it's following in the footsteps and the example of Christ, where in Philippians 2 he says, speaking of Jesus, again, the cross and the communion, Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And Scripture tells us that he did this for our sake. He took on this shell of humanity, and he emptied himself of the exercise of his divinity for our sake. He willingly submitted to the restraints of being human. He took on the form of a servant. This is the example that we follow. And so Paul's saying, I am willingly making myself a servant to all. The other scripture that I had up there is that in Matthew 20:28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but actually to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so once again, as we have come to the communion table, it is a reminder that Jesus came not to lord it over us, to say, You must serve me. I am your rabbi. I am your teacher. I am your master. Because in that position of authority, that would have been common, or at least acceptable and understandable. Now, Jesus says, I am here not to be served, but actually to offer and to be a servant. In fact, in the John account of the Last Supper, in John chapter 13, Jesus gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. When we have our Maundy Thursday celebration, it is a reminder of Jesus' servant-like attitude in approach to leadership and how he treated his disciples. And in that passage in John 13, he says, I'm doing this so that you will follow my example. So one of the aspects that Paul highlights here in 1 Corinthians 9 is that he is not only a servant, but he's showing a willingness to submit for the sake of the gospel. Continue on in our text, he says in verse 22, I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And so as you look through here, he talks about, to the Jews I've become a Jew, to those under the law, as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside of the law, I became one as outside the law, although not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. And then he says, I become all things to all people. So here's the other thing as a servant, that he was mindful of the people around him. He was mindful of those that he was interacting with. Now, not to say that he would compromise his character, his integrity, who he was, but he understood, he had empathy for the type of folks that he was interacting with. He understood the Jewish mindset, himself being Jewish. And so those under the law and that were following Jewish law and custom, he would adhere to those things that would make sense to them. He would try to communicate in language and in terms that were going to resonate with them. When he was talking to the Gentiles, because Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, it's not that he would compromise his integrity or his values, but he would step into a Gentile mindset and he would approach the conversation from that. Think about his encounter in Athens when he's there at Mars Hill and he sees an altar to an unknown God. And he's like, let me tell you about this unknown God. And he was willing to engage in this intellectual conversation, which was very much the custom of the day there in Athens. He didn't try to reason with them from a Jewish perspective, but from a Greek Gentile perspective. And so that mindfulness of his audience, if you will, those that he was speaking to, those that he was engaging, it again shows that humility of a servant. He was able to try to meet the needs of those folks. So here's a couple of verses that we see in Christ. Again, back to Philippians 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So let each not look only his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so in that, it's not, let me just put aside what is important to me, but let me incorporate what is also important to you. And together, being mindful of your needs, of your interests, of where you are at today in your journey in life, let me take that into consideration. But let me do it with that humility. Because that's what Christ did. And that's the example that we're following. Zechariah, back in the Old Testament, it says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments and show kindness and mercy to one another. So do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor. Let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. But it's that idea of having that compassion and that kindness and that mercy and that empathy to be mindful of what people are going through. Whether they're going through hard times in their families or in the workplace. Or maybe they're in the time of elation and, you know, the birth of a child or the wedding of a child, a child or someone like that. Whatever it might be, there's joy. Be mindful of those things. Because in those different circumstances of life, God can speak. And God can draw people to himself. It doesn't always have to be in the tragedies. It could be in the joyful times. It could be in just the mundane, routine things of life. But the only way we're going to be effective servants for the gospel is if we're paying attention and we're mindful of what's going on in the lives of others. The third aspect in terms of the servant, he says this in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, which is the title of our talk this morning, that I may share with them in its blessings. A couple years back or whatever, we were going through Ephesians, and I talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we've been given all these spiritual blessings. And for a couple weeks, we talked about how some of the blessings that we were chosen by God in verse 4, that we were adopted into his family, that we're lavished by God's grace. The other two is that we have hope and we have an inheritance. I mean, these are among the blessings of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To be a child of God, these are some of the blessings. And so he's saying, I'm going to be a servant, and in the servant attitude, for the sake of the gospel, I care enough about you that I want to share these blessings with you. I want you to experience what I've experienced as a follower of Jesus. I want you to know what this is like and not just hoard it for myself, but to share it with you. The fact that you were called and chosen, that you were adopted, that you have an inheritance, that you've been lavished with grace, and that we have hope. And we talked about hope at the communion table, that Jesus is going to return and take us to where he is. What an amazing blessing that is. Romans 8:17 says that we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, yeah, in order that we might also be glorified with him. That the sufferings of this world don't compare to the glory that is yet to come. Yeah, it's hard through this world. It's hard through life. We hit those patches, but we share in the inheritance as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that we too someday will be glorified. Of course, the greatest blessing of all is that we've been given eternal life. This is the testimony John writes in chapter 5 of his epistle. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Because whoever has the Son, whoever has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has life. But those that do not have the Son does not have life. I mean, it's that black and white. Once again, it's what have I done with the good news that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, atoning sacrifice, died for me, for you. If I've received that knowledge, believe it in my heart through faith, receive God's grace, I have the Son, I have eternal life. So these are the aspects of servanthood that Paul brings out. Yesterday was the Hall of Fame induction service of this year's class of 2018. These men were former football players, and because of their exploits on the field, they were honored in Canton, Ohio. Brian Dawkins, Bobby Bethard, Robert Brazil, Brian Urlacher, Ray Lewis, Randy Moss, Terrell Owens, and Jeremy Kramer. They achieved in their sport one of the highest recognitions, the Hall of Fame. I've yet to be able to get to any one of the Hall of Fames. I whether it's Canton or Springfield for the basketball or Cooperstown in New York, because they're all like in places that I don't go. I don't have family there. But someday, you know, we'll get to one. But yeah, just that the epitome of athletic achievement is to be a Hall of Famer. Because now, regardless of what else you've done, you are a Hall of Famer. And so the second illustration that Paul brings up is that of an athlete. And so as we look at an athlete, we see a couple things. He says this, do not know that when you run a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Run to win. Run with the expectation that you will succeed. I mean, it seems to go without saying, but the reality is that when we compete as an athlete, or when athletes compete, it's hard to call myself an athlete, but when athletes compete, they are competing for the sake of winning. Like Eric and I play on Thursday nights with some guys on basketball, my goal there is to come home uninjured, okay? To get exercise and come home uninjured. I don't really care if I win. Winning is nice, but there is something at this point in my athletic career, it's about coming home walking, okay? But that's success for me, and that's the expectation I have. But athletes, I mean real athletes, they expect to win, and sometimes we blast them for being so cocky and arrogant. But that's what athletes are about. You're going through all this training. You know, the Olympics will be here in 2028 if the Lord tarries, and we're going to see the world's athletes running around Los Angeles. An amazing thing. But they expect success. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Paul writes this, "It's good and pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." Again, when we're talking about proclaiming the gospel, let us expect, for the sake of the gospel, that people are going to come to know Christ. You know, when you share the good news, let's share the good news with the expectation that people are actually going to respond to the call of Christ. Again, 2 Peter 3:9. Again, God wants all should come to repentance. This is not something that is, oh, is it God's will? Is it God's desire that my friend, my family member, my classmate, my coworker should become a Christian? Well, Scripture tells us that, yes, God desires that all should reach repentance. Will all? No. Sadly, we know that there are many that will reject the good news. But that shouldn't deter us from expecting to be successful every time we proclaim the gospel. The athlete goes, every time he goes into a race, does every athlete win every race that he competes in? No. Does every basketball player win every game? No. But they go in expecting to win. The Dodgers got pummeled last night. But did they start the game expecting to win? Yeah. They didn't think they were going to get thrashed, although they put up 21 runs on Milwaukee the other night. So maybe they did. But when you lose 14-2 at home, yeah, that's a beating. But did they go into the start of the game thinking they were going to win? Sure. Are they going into the game today thinking they're going to win? Absolutely. Every team. That's the best thing about the very first day of the season. Everyone's a winner, and everyone's a champion in waiting. Because we expect success. Why should we be different as followers of Jesus Christ when it comes to proclaiming the gospel? Verses 25 through 26. It says, "Every athlete exercises self-control, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." Essentially this. Paul's saying, as an athlete, there's focused effort in what we do. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Peter says this, "Prepare your minds for action. Be holy. Be focused." As followers of Jesus Christ, who have been given the task and the challenge to take the gospel to this world, so let's do this with a focused effort. Being prepared for the action that God has laid out before us. And he says, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace of God. You know, be as obedient children. Don't conform to the passions of our former ignorance. But be holy or set apart in all of our conduct. Have that focused effort. An athlete exercises self-control. He's not just running around blindly or aimlessly. There is a course, there is a challenge, there is a commission that God has given to us. And that is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. And it starts with proclaiming the gospel. We expect success. We do it with a focused effort. And he says this, so that I myself should be, I don't want to be disqualified. We want to have a lasting impact. Those Hall of Famers will always be Hall of Famers. People will remember their exploits on the field. They won't necessarily always remember the things they did off the field, although some of them have some sketchy, you know, personal histories. But they are being honored for their on-the-field success and effectiveness and impact on the game. What is the impact that we can have in life among our friends, among those that know us? Be careful to obey in Deuteronomy. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. This was a command to the early Israelites. Obey the laws. Obey God's word. Live in obedience to him. And it will go well. And you will have an impact on not only in your children, but let me tell you, on your children's children. And it will go on as a legacy. Because that's the other word that always comes to mind for me. What is the legacy that I am going to leave behind in this world? What is the lasting impact am I going to have? Or am I going to be looked upon with disgrace because in my actions, in my teaching, or whatever it might be, I've been disqualified? See, we want to, for the sake of the gospel, to conduct our lives in such a way that we will have that lasting impact, that Hall of Fame type of impact that people will remember for the sake of the gospel. Not that they would remember me, but they would remember Christ. So, last verse here, John 15:16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will have an impact for a long time. See, that is what we've been called as followers of Jesus Christ to be able to do. So here's our thoughts as we go away. In our relationships, that we should be compassionate and flexible heart towards people, like a servant. As we relate to one another, as we relate to those that God has placed in our midst, having that compassion, willingly submit ourselves to the process, being mindful of their needs, being flexible to have that heart that is going to reach out to them, that we have that kind of relationship, that we treat our relationships that way, but in our resolve, like an athlete, determined and disciplined, so that we would have continued effectiveness with the gospel message. In our relationships, compassionate and flexible like a servant, but in our resolve to be determined and disciplined so that we would have that lasting impact, leaving that amazing legacy for the sake of the gospel. Not that they would remember you and me, but they would remember Christ, and that they would know Christ, and that they themselves would also become followers and children of Christ in such a way that they too would have an impact moving forward. See, ultimately, the legacy is not so much how many people have I led to Christ, how many people have I seen come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but how many people have those folks been able to lead into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? See, the commission is not go win converts. The commission was go and make disciples. A disciple is one who's able to make more disciples. That's the Hall of Fame impact. That's a lasting legacy. That's what we are called to do and to be for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray.